This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is the sixth in our summer series entitled The Power of Love, 1 John 4, 7-21.
There is power in love, as we will learn in our lesson this morning, and our text is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7-21. It's up here on PowerPoint, or you have it in your Bibles. Let's stand together as we read the text and honor God's word. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Here we go. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and that he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this command have we from him, that he who hath loveth God, love also his brother. You may be seen. Our text reveals four key truths of true love, four key factors of true love. Key number one, found in verses 7 and 8, reveals the source of love. Now, for centuries, explorers all over the world have explored some of the great rivers of the planet. And in their exploration, they've been looking for the headwaters of that river. Where does that river start out and become so expansive? It was that way with the Mississippi. And so you have great explorers. You have Dr. Livingston in Africa, Lewis and Clark in West of America. President Teddy Roosevelt, as you may or may not know, was looking for the headwaters of the Amazon in South America. He almost lost his life and the life of his eldest son in the process of trying to find those headwaters. Verse 8 says, the source of true unconditional love is God. Where does love come from? Not inside you and me, unless we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that love emanates outward. In his love, he clothes us, enfolds us, and embraces us. His love completely surrounds us as if it were our own flesh. He loves you as if you were the only child he has on earth, and he pours out that love without measure and without end. Someone wrote these words, and I love them. The love of God is like the Amazon River flowing down to water one daisy. So much love poured out upon you and me. We don't really realize it. We can't really get our arms around it. Sometimes we can't grasp how much Creator God, Father God, loves us. It's impossible for our finite mind to imagine unconditional love. And part of the reason for that is we don't love unconditionally. We put all kinds of conditions and all kinds of stipulations on our love. Well, I'll love you if you do this. And I'll love you if you do that. And I'll love you if you're good. And I'll love you if you give me this. And I'll love you if you do this for me. And so many religions perpetrate that same idea. God will love you provided you do this and provided you do that. And if you don't do these things, God won't love you, God won't forgive you, and God will allow your salvation to be lost. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of the way some people use the Bible. If we could actually grasp how much God loves us, it would be a life changer. One of the great artists and sculptors of the world was Michelangelo. Here's what he said. Painting and sculpture will lose their appeal, for the soul turned to that divine love which opened its arms upon the cross to welcome us. Even a man of such great capacities was overwhelmed. He knew he could never capture in sculpture or in paintings the love of God. He knew that it went way beyond his great ability to comprehend things in life. But he knew that you could visualize it in the love of Christ upon the cross with his arms spread wide to say, I welcome you. I love you. Come to me. Key number 2, verse 9. The evidence of love is action. The evidence that you really love is putting that love into action. One of the reasons why I think it's so important we never change. 1 Corinthians 13, the King James Bible says it's charity. Charity means putting love into action. Love can be just a word with no involvement other than just to say it. But if you really love, you must put your love into action. You must put feet to your love and hands to your love, more than just words to your love. And it says that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. The fact that God sent Jesus into the world was proving his love. He took action to save a world heading for the abyss. And guess what? Out of his love, God is going to do that again. When this old world is so troubled, after the rapture of the church, in 7 years of tribulation, just before they're about ready to blow up the entire planet, God is going to send Jesus back again. Amen. The evangelist Charles Haddon Spurgeon relates verse 19, which says, we love him because he first loved us this way. Listen, Christ loved you before you loved him. He loved you when there was nothing good in you. He loved you though you insulted him, though you despised and rebelled against him. He's loved you right on and never ceased to love you. He's loved you in your backslidings and loved you out of them. He's loved you in your sins, in your wickedness and folly. His loving heart was still eternally the same, and he shed his heart's blood to prove his love for you. He has given you what you need on earth and provided for you a habitation in heaven. Now, Christian, your religion claims from you that you should love others as your master loves you. How can you imitate him unless you love too? With you, unkindness should be a strange anomaly. It is a gross contradiction to the spirit of your faith. And if you do not love your neighbor, I cannot see how you can be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing counterpoint to the current climate in America of anger and bitterness and hate and violence. Can you imagine if the Christian community from the East Coast to the West Coast, from the South to the North, just gave a huge outpouring of prayer and love to their neighbors, to the people next to them, the people with whom they disagree? We're at a point in American history when to disagree can lead to hate, angry and bitter words, hurtful words, and violence, just because we disagree on matters. What a counterpoint to all of that would be if the Christian community rose up in love. The love demonstrated on Calvary by Jesus Christ, and his love demonstrated on Calvary, is our banner. It's what it is that we say we stand for. It's what it is that we say we live for. It's what it is that we say brings light into our life, because we have a love that goes beyond ourselves. So many of us are self-loving, self-righteous, self-sanctimonious. We need to go beyond ourselves and reach the people who we know in our lives, who may even be the people who are our enemies. Joining in on the anger of the current world system is contradictory to what it means to be a Christian. Verse 20 says that it puts the lie to our claim to be followers of a loving God if we don't love. Key number 3, verses 11 and 12, the goal of love is the good of others. Here's an interesting definition of Christian love: unselfish concern for the welfare of another and even those we don't love. So let me ask you a question this morning. Can you visualize somebody you don't like? I think so, right? Come on, admit it. Can you visualize somebody right now that you don't like? Somebody who's hurt you, somebody who's betrayed you, somebody who's offended you? I'm pretty sure in everybody's life there's somebody on the cusp of that kind of a definition. Can you picture that person? So let me ask you a second question. What would be the impact on that person's love life if you started to demonstrate that you love them? And even more interesting, what would be the impact on your love if you were able to do that? What would be the impact on our life if we truly began to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to the people who we don't love, the people we dislike? How can such a transaction take place? You say, Pastor, you don't know some of the people I don't like, and you wouldn't like them either. I might not. But my goal and my heart's desire is to not build barriers between myself and people, but to allow the love of Jesus Christ to be seen. If they can't see it in me, and they can't see it in you, who are they going to see it in? Am I waiting for somebody else to come along, a better Christian? Somebody who has the capacity to love more than I do to begin to express love in my heart for people? What am I waiting for? To love the people outside of that circle that I keep close to myself. Am I willing to go over the border and start to love people who are people I disagree with? People I don't particularly feel happy about? People who have betrayed me or hurt me or made me angry? Am I willing to cross the border into that land and make an impact on their lives? You may remember that Peter kind of asked the same kind of a question, maybe in a little different way, in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. And went something like this. Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Would it be all right if I just did it 7 times? Because some of the people, maybe he's saying parenthetically, there are some people I'm just waiting to get to the 8th time. And boy, I'm going to drop that character like a hot potato. And Jesus says to him, I say not unto thee 7 times, but until 70 times 7. He's telling Peter that as a follower of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is not what you do, it's who you are. Forgiveness is not what you do, it's who you are. When people can begin to expect from us that forgiveness will be coming. Maybe not. And listen, I've had some people, I've had a hard time with some people. I've wrestled in my relationships with some people who I felt betrayed me. It took me a long time, but my heart's desire was to get there. And over time, you know what happened? I got there. I don't want to measure my life or my faithfulness to Jesus Christ by the people who I'm enemies with. I'd rather see it as the people I'm in love with. Love and forgiveness come from the heart. And so the question is, who's on the seat of your heart? Is it you or is it Jesus? If it comes from the heart, who's in charge of your heart? Who's sitting on the throne? You with all your shortcomings or Jesus with his unconditional love? Christ's love and forgiveness isn't tabulating the number of times you come to him for forgiveness. Forgiveness is who he is. Imagine if the Peter rule applied, that you could only go to God 7 times for forgiveness. What? I mean, I'm gonna check my records here. Yeah, I think I've gone about 256,237 times. I'm in big trouble if it's 7 times. I'm in big trouble if it's 70 times 7. You see, Jesus is not tabulating the extent or the measure or the breadth or the height or the depth of his love and forgiveness. He's saying it's bottomless. And I'm supposed to be like him? How do I do that? There is a wonderful atmosphere of freedom that comes back to us as we forgive. Love and forgiveness have the power to soothe, heal, repair, and reunite. Your emotional health depends to a great deal on your capacity to exchange bitterness and anger, resentment, and hate for His love. I'll say it again in a different way. Your emotional health depends to a great degree to how empty your heart is of anger, bitterness, resentment, and hate. People want to be happy. But the problem is, there's so much baggage in here, we can't get past it. It's weighing you down. It's weighing me down. The word forgiveness, listen, means to cease to feel resentment against an offender or the desire to punish, to pardon, to give up resentment of or claim to requital of an insult, to grant relief from a payment of a debt. Giving it up, giving it up, giving it up. Here's a wonderful thought. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. Is that registered? To forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to discover the prisoner was you in bondage. In bondage to anger, in bondage to bitterness, in bondage to past affronts, in bondage to past disasters. Key number 4, verse 18 reveals the power of love is that it casts out fear. The power of love is that it casts out fear. The more perfect love of God, the more the perfect love of God transforms your heart, the more we learn to love and trust Him and His Word. And the more our capacity to love and accept others grows. This is a process. Now listen, this is not the result of any one sermon or any one revelation from God's Word by the Holy Spirit to you that you need to love more. It is a process. What you have to decide in your heart is that you want to begin the process of loving and forgiving whoever. You want to begin the process. That's the question. You will find, if you begin the process, that your capacity, you may be at a 1 right now, of a capacity to love and forgive. But God says, I want you at a 3 in the next 6 months. I'll help you get there. Are you growing in that love? Are you growing in forgiveness? There is a capacity within you to love and to forgive that is greater than you think. You are putting limitations on your ability to love and forgive because you haven't really tried. And so you're living with a 1. You're satisfied with a 1. You think that's as far as you could ever give because this is who you've been all your life. I've been this 1 of love and forgiveness. It's made me bitter. It's made me angry. It's hurt me more than it's hurt the people. You know the people that you're hurt about or angry about, the people who have offended you, you fill in the blanks. You know what they're doing? They're off in the oak trees having a great old time. And you're here. As we love and as our love grows, our guilt and fears diminish. We are no longer fearful of our faults, failures, and sin, and that our sin will cause us to lose our salvation and separate us from God's love. Nothing you can do can separate you from God's love. Pastor, did you say that? No, I didn't say that. Romans 8:28 said this, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. There was a whole list of things preceding this final verdict. But the bottom line is nothing, nothing, nothing will separate you from God's love. And all He wants you to do is start pulling some of that unconditional love into your own heart. That's what He wants from you. He doesn't want you to be the greatest loving person on the earth tomorrow afternoon at 6. He just wants you to start the journey. Begin the journey. Learning to love. Wanting to learn to love. Wanting to love. Wanting to forgive. Wanting to keep on moving. Not being stuck in the past of stinking thinking, progressing, moving forward, That's who we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to stagnate here. We're supposed to grow. Our growing love gives us confidence to face every storm, every challenge, every disappointment with our faith and not with our fears. Because you see, it works like this. I've said this on many occasions. The people who cheat on their taxes think everybody cheats on their taxes. The people who think we can't forgive think they'll never be forgiven by God. People who can't forgive can't imagine how God can forgive them. In fact, the Bible says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. I mean, why should he? When he's forgiven you 256,316 times, and now you won't forgive a person for the one or two horrific, horrible, miserable, lousy, rotten things they've done to you one time. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed. It doesn't disappoint. What we believe will not disappoint. This truth will not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 1 John 4:17 tells us that growing love for God and others will go a long way in God's evaluation of us at the judgment seat of Christ. If you weren't here for the 2 weeks that James spoke on that, I'm sure we can get copies for you of James' topic of the judgment seat of Christ. Really a very, very important series of messages for you here. But it's going to stand you well if God can say, you were faithful and you tried. You tried. You began the journey. You may fall flat on your face, but he's not going to leave you there. You may not be able to love to 1.1. But he's going to encourage you to keep on trying. And when he knows that you're trying your very best, and the Holy Spirit's giving you the power to do it, whomever God commissions, he also empowers. He's commissioned you to love. He'll make it happen. But are you even trying? See, this is what happens to us. Sermon, I heard the sermon. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. I go out the back door. It's time for lunch. Forget about it. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, this is not one of those you should forget. I'm not asking you to quote all 10 pages of my notes. All I'm asking you to consider is begin the process of love and forgiveness. Can you remember that? Yes, Pastor, I can. Well, let's repeat it. I want to begin the process of loving and forgiving. Ready? I want to begin the process of loving and forgiving. You don't know me. I can't do it. That's your box. Are you happy living in that box? I'm not. The seeds of love and the capacity to love was planted in your heart the moment you received Christ as Savior. Yeah. You know, when the Holy Spirit came into your heart, he brought things. He brought fruit. He brought gifts. Some of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and patience, because you're going to need a lot of it if you're going to start this journey, if you haven't already. I don't want to presuppose that you're not there. You may be on this journey for love and forgiveness. The seeds were planted. Now it's time to water and nourish that love so that others see it in you and me. The source of love, God. The evidence of love, action. The goal of love, the good of others. The power of love to free you from fear. Closing story, and then we'll get our closing hymn. This is a story from a book called Stories for the Heart, compiled by Alice Gray, and it's entitled There's Always Something to Love. There was a movie once called, based on Lorraine Hansberry's play, Raisin in the Sun. I don't know if you ever saw it. I think it starred Sidney Poitier. In the play, an African-American family inherits $10,000 from their father's insurance policy. The mother of the household sees in this legacy the chance to escape the ghetto of Harlem and move into a little house with flower boxes out in the countryside. The brilliant daughter of this family sees in the money the chance to live out her dream and go to medical school. But the older brother has a plea that is difficult to ignore. He begs for the money so that he and his friend can go into business together. He tells the family that with the money he can make something of himself and make things good for the rest of them. He promises that if he can just have the money, he can give back to the family all the blessings that their hard lives have denied them. Against Her better judgment, the mother, a Christian, gives into the pleas of her son. So she has to admit that life's chances that have never been good for him, and that he deserves the chance that this money might give him. As you might suspect, the so-called friend skips town with the money. The desolate son has to return home and break the news to the family that their hopes for the future have been stolen and their dreams for a better life are gone. His sister lashes into him with a barrage of ugly epithets. She calls him every despicable thing she can imagine. Her contempt for her brother has no limits. When she takes a breath in the midst of her tirade, the mother interrupts her and says, "I thought I taught you to love him." Benita, the daughter, answers, "Love him? There's nothing left to love." And the mother responds, "There's always something left to love. And if you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. Have you cried for that boy today? I don't mean for yourself and the family because we all lost that money. I mean for him, for what he's been through and what it done to him. Child, when you do think it's the time to love somebody the most, when do you think it's time to love somebody the most? When they've done good and made things easy for everybody? Well, then you ain't through learning, because that ain't the time at all. It's when he's at his lowest and he can't believe in himself because the world done whipped him so. And when you starts measuring somebody, measure him right, child. Measure him right. Make sure you done take into account what hills and valleys he done come through before he got to wherever he is now. That is grace. It is love that is given when it is not deserved. It is forgiveness given when it is not earned. It is a gift that flows like a refreshing stream to quench the fires of angry, condemning words. How much more loving and forgiving is the Father's love for us? How much more is the grace of God toward us? How much love has God given you? All he's asking you to do in return is just give out a little bit more to the people around you. Just a little more. Can you do a little more? Love and forgiveness. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.